and then there was BJ, and then there was not preacher, but Peyton, and then preacher. And so I pointed that out to him, and then Brother Ben said he was ready to preach tonight, and so I didn't know if that was there was a switch, but then they gave me the mic, so I figured I'm okay to preach tonight. And he gave me the thumbs up, and so we're all good. But I am thankful that he has, or pastor's been able to take the trip with his grandsons and son. And but I'm excited to preach tonight. I was telling Titus, I just want to stop here. Titus has been a blessing the last, 673 hours and 27 seconds or something like that. Yeah. I'm not good at math. So anyways, it's been about 10 days, and he's been a blessing since he's been here. And we were talking about the text tonight, and I told him I'm just struggling with it. And this was last week, not this morning, but it was last week, and I was really struggling with it. And we're going to read it. You're like, why are you struggling with that? I don't know. I'm a human. I don't know. You know, just sometimes God shows us things at different times, and I'm thankful that He makes us work for it sometimes, and other times just right there. And when I finally got there, I'm like, duh, it was just right there, you know, because that's how the Bible is. It's pretty clear and simple. But there's things to live up to, and there's expectations upon us as God's children. And but we'll be in 1 Peter. Don't stand yet, because I want to bring us up to speed. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4 is where we'll begin. But we're continuing in the series Hope to Continue, Hope to Continue. And I am thankful that God didn't just leave us here and expect us just to figure it out. He gave us the hope of the return of Jesus Christ to power us through when it all seems dark and nothing else is going correct. There's an opportunity for us to see Jesus in our lives, and that will power us through. It's not that we have any type of capability of our own selves, but it's Him. And so the first message we preached out of here, we talked about suffering now for glory later. And we really understood, we tried to understand how that the Christians there, they were persecuted and they were struggling. They were being torn apart. Their whole life was being ripped from them. But Peter said, because of your salvation and because of the hope of Jesus Christ returning, we can continue. And so that's where we kind of rooted our thought. And then just how that our salvation is what brings us together in Christ. And so just the rest of the chapter really focused on be who you are and becoming who you are. So being a Christian, there are things that God expects of us. We're to be holy. We're to be set apart. There are expectations upon us. Okay, not that we're isolated from the world, but rather insulated. We have a purpose for being separate. It's not that we're called away from something, but rather we're called to someone. Okay, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only are we to be who we are, but there's also an aspect of becoming who you are. Because it's a process. It's not just we get saved and we're suddenly just perfect. Because that's not how it works. Because that's how God set it up. That's just how it is. We have a sin nature. And it says that we're a new creature. But old things will pass away one day. Okay, so it's coming. And that's our hope that it's going to continue. But we're not there yet. So what ought we to do? Well, we ought to lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and all those things in verse 1 of chapter 2. So that brings us to tonight. Okay, we're in verse 4. But before we read, I want us to talk about putting together toys. Who's had the opportunity to put together a child's toy? It says 4+ can do it. I think they meant to play with the toy, not to put it together. I think it requires a master's degree sometimes to do that, an accredited one, because mine's not good enough, I guess. But what it is that, you know, they give you this book. I'm like, it's not Lego, it's a slide. Like, this really happened this week. Okay, it's a slide. Okay, it has like little sprinklers that come over the slide that will allow them to to easily glide down the slide and enjoy life, right? No, it's like a bullet with pledge on it, and then they bump their head, and then I've built the slide, and now I have a crying baby. But that's not the point. The point is the book, okay? There's expectations, right? Okay? They expect you to be able to follow process number one. Here are the 87,000 pieces to this. Okay, they want you to know all of that. They want you to read it. And here's part A and part B. AAA. C4-5. Like, what does that even mean? Okay? Right? Are we on the same page, though? There's a book sometimes. Okay? Now, on this, it had a slide and a table. I don't know if it was two things I got tasked with building at the same time. But all the parts were all over the garage. And so, in order for us to clean up the garage, I have to assemble all the pieces of the two different things and get them to be one item apiece. Okay? So, I'm doing this yesterday. Yesterday's my day off. No. Okay? Full-on work trying to build these slides and this table. And so I get to the last piece. I have like four or five pieces that I know I shouldn't have. Okay? Okay? And so I'm like, Hannah, bring me the book. With only four or five pieces left, I say, Hannah, bring me the book. Now, as a man, I saw the picture on the box. And I did all right. I only missed like four pieces. But there comes a point where you need the instructions. Or else you're going to have too many pieces, or you don't know what to do. Brother Steve's not available to call and say, hey, have you put together a slide or a car or, okay? Sometimes you need the instructions. We say, what does instructions have to do with the Bible? Well, it's pretty simple, right? I mean, the Bible is the instruction book of life. Okay, we read one part of it and do what we want, and that works out, right? We need the whole counsel of God, the Bible says. We need all of it, okay? And I honestly felt like skipping 4 through 10. Like, if I can do 11 through 12. That's where we're going to be next week. Like, I get that. But we can't get to 11 and 12 without 4 through 10. So we're going to labor on 4 through 10, and I hope it's a blessing and a help when we're done. And along the way, too. But anyways, let's all stand together. But instructions, okay, all of it. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion as chief, cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now ye have obtained mercy. There's a lot there, right? Well, we need to get to it. So let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for your word. And Lord, I need your help. And Lord, I don't pray that lightly. Lord, I've tried to spend time in it and try to understand. But Lord, I know that your people have come to hear your word, and I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, we love you, and we're thankful for our church family that we can come together and read your Bible and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it evident just from the first few verses that Jesus had a personal relationship, that Peter had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Like, it's evident, isn't it? It's clear. Because what does he call him? Well, to whom coming as unto a living stone? Well, what does that remind Peter of immediately? He's thinking through how to help these people in this foreign region. They're stuck as pilgrims, strangers in the land. They're out of place. And who does he want to talk about? Jesus. Like, who was the one who came and was a stranger? And who was the one who came out of his place? And who else better to emulate our life after? Well, Jesus. Well, you say, well, why did he call him a living stone? That's kind of strange, wouldn't you think? Well, who is Peter writing to? Where he's writing to these saints who are scattered abroad, who would no doubt have an understanding that Jesus was the rock on which the church was built. And well, why do you call him a living stone? Because stones are inanimate. They're dead. Okay, they're not breathing. They don't have emotion. Well, but he calls him the living stone. Well, why? Because Jesus is living. But then he says, well, you're disallowed indeed of men. Well, if he's disallowed, well, what does that word mean? It means rejected. It means that they considered and rejected. It's not good enough for the task at hand. But what does God say? Well, I chose that. Keep reading the verse. It says he was disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. God chose to declare himself to man through the person of Jesus Christ. We can go to John chapter 1, and we'll end up there in a little bit. But what happens was, is Peter calls him a living stone, recalling, no doubt, his experience with Jesus Christ himself. Pastor preached on it a couple weeks ago, how that he said that you're Simon, and then, but no, I'm going to call you Peter, which means a little stone. Because he was building up into his life for something later. Isn't that how God works? He asks us to do something right now, and we may not see it yet, but sometimes he's asking us to do something greater later. But we couldn't get there first unless we first understand we have to do this little part. We need the whole thing, don't we? We need the whole instruction, don't we? Well, not only do we have a living stone, and no doubt Jesus is the foundation of the church, and Peter wasn't, but Jesus being understood as the head of the church would be developed later on. However, in the moment, Peter is setting the stage for his next statement. Even Peter is understanding that we need to understand that Jesus is the foundation of it all. Because if Jesus is not the foundation of it all, what's the purpose of it? Okay? So, with Jesus being the foundation of it all, he had to be alive. The living stone. Alright? Now, chosen. Why did Peter think it so important that he is referenced as the chosen way of, or the chosen one of God? Why is that so important if Jesus himself is God? Sure? Okay, if Jesus is God, why did Peter think it was so important for him to understand that he's still the chosen one of God? You understand my question? Well, because Peter knows us, and God knows us. Because what do we want to do? Well, we don't want to use the instructions. We want to build what we want to build and do it our way, don't we? We want to do it and expect the end to be heaven. Okay, let me say it this way. We expect that salvation is of baptism. Well, no, that's not right, is it? Or if we want to love people, and that'll get us to heaven, right? No. Or what if we serve people? You know, we can love people and not serve them. Okay? What if we use something like, well, if we worship my way and bring glory to God, or... No, there's expectation. There's a rule. There's a foundation. Well, what's the foundation? Well, it's Jesus. Okay? Now, you're saying, well, you're throwing a bunch of, like, random things. I pray it comes together in just a minute. All right? He's chosen. God's way for man is that all should come to repentance. We established that in chapter 1. It wasn't that God just picked this handful of people to come to Him. No, it was that God made His gospel available to all men. Okay, and that all could come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus is also, He was disallowed or rejected. Okay, they wanted to use another way to come to Jesus. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, did He not? In John chapter 14. He said that I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. Okay? Now, not only did, in verse 4, Peter set apart how that God had chosen Jesus as the only way to heaven. Okay? He also said that Jesus is, even in the Old Testament, points us as the chosen precious part. Okay? So in verse 4, we see that He's precious. In verse 6, wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture. So He's going back to the Old Testament, right? Because that's what He would have had. It is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believed on Him should not be confounded. Now, Jesus is elect, the chosen way of God. Okay? He is precious. He is of great value. All right? To those who would have accepted this gift and understood the value in what we hold. Because if it wasn't Jesus that brings us to God, we too value Him as precious, don't we?
Amen.
Because if we don't value what we have, then maybe we don't have it. Because He's the one that brings us to God.
That's right.
Because there's no other way, because this is God's chosen way. Jesus is precious. He's of great value. He delivered us from condemnation. He redeemed Him to Himself. He paid for us. He delivered us from everything that we rightfully deserve. It's almost as if we could say that we have a merciful God. He's withholding from us things that we rightfully deserve. If God were to take my life apart and say, way over here when you were born, you deserved this punishment for this sin. And this punishment for this sin. And this punishment for this sin. And this punishment for this sin. It would be right. Because remember, we're dealing with a holy and just God. But yet in His mercy, He withholds all of that with us. Why? Because we've accepted the chosen way of God. His salvation through who? Through Jesus Christ. Now, not only is Jesus, He's the chosen way, He's precious, but He's the cornerstone. So, I'm not an architect at all. I know we have engineers here and people that could build things that I never could even imagine. All right, I understand that. But I do know what a cornerstone is. Maybe this week or not, I'm not going to say. But it's the very foundation. It's not even the whole foundation. It's the first stone. It's the very thing they start with. Once they've counted the cost, and you know the story what Jesus tells, you count the cost to build the tower. But this is the first thing this man's going to purchase, is that cornerstone. Because if he doesn't get the cornerstone right, everything else fails. If we don't have our cornerstone right in Jesus Christ, everything else will fail. Why is that so important? Because we have a merciful God that requires something of us in a minute. Okay? When Jesus is our cornerstone, that first stone laid down, and then our life is built upon it, our life that He's called us to is built upon it, okay? He has expectations upon us. If you go back to verse 6, He even says that he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Okay? Well, that word confounded means ashamed, or in the context here, not ashamed. He shall not be confounded. He won't be disgraced. We say, well, how is that even possible? We're dealing with Christians that are being persecuted and they're going through really difficult times. They're being killed and torn apart. Their whole life has been turned upside down. All because they have chosen God's specific way. And God said they're not going to be confounded. Well, what is their hope? Is it here? It's not. God never promised that we wouldn't see suffering. He actually promises that we will. Or we'll never hear of trials or go through difficult situations. He actually says, no, we will. When we sign up to be with Jesus, there's some negative things that come along with it, but there's a whole lot more greater things that come with it. All right? So if Jesus is our cornerstone, and He has set out a specific spot for us to start our life, and we line up everything along that cornerstone, then we should be fine. Because He's perfect. But you know what happens a lot of times? I do what I want. And you do what you want. And it kind of gets off a little bit, doesn't it? And then, have y'all ever played Jenga? You take the little wooden out. That's sometimes the easy part. Okay? And then you got to set it on top. At our house, it doesn't go well. We usually make it about 6 or 7 turns, maybe, as long as Casey's not playing. But the problem is taking it out and put it back in, right? And line it up just right. When you start the game, it's pretty simple. Like, it looks pretty square and pretty form. Looks like the box says it should look. You know, but then they show it on the box, like on the backside when it's falling over. I've never been able to hold that pose. I don't know how they do it on the TV or on the box like that. I've tried. Like, you know, built it off and off and off. Crumbles. Maybe one day I'll figure it out. But isn't that how we build our life sometimes? We build it, you know, this is really, really close to what the Bible says. I mean, it's almost there. No one's going to notice. It's just me and my family. Or it's just me. But you know, Jesus notices. Because we need all the instructions, don't we? We can't just read page 1, look at the picture, I got this. Isn't that like the famous last words of everyone? I got this. Okay. But we get off a little bit. You know, the further you go while off a little bit, the further you get off. Like, if you're only going off 1 degree, by the time you're 100 spots down the road, you're a whole spot off. But Jesus said that if He is our foundation, we won't be confounded. We won't be disgraced in His eyes. Because He is our foundation. He's our cornerstone. The very thing, the very person in which they rejected, verse 7, the builders rejected this stone. This very thing that God had purposed, they rejected it. Well, why did they reject it? It didn't look right. It didn't fit in. It didn't fit my way of life, did it? It didn't fit your way of life. So what do? Well, we're going to do something different. Just a little bit. Off just a little bit. Okay? Putting it in the context, in the light of the book, we can see how persecution would tend to draw people away from God, wouldn't it? I mean, if me choosing the chosen way of God has gotten me this persecution, why would I continue? It's a fair question. We may not want to verbalize that sometimes, but isn't that our spirit sometimes? Like if living for God is this bad and this terrible, and the end result is like this, why would I continue? Because we're not focused on the cornerstone. We're focused on our little piece of the puzzle. Okay? Just as those who have accepted Christ count Him as valuable, there are those who don't count Him as valuable. Those are called the disobedient, I want us to take note of the pronouns. Okay? Pronouns. We, us, ye, them. Those aren't all of them. That's some of them. Okay, those are the ones we need to notice. Okay? Verse 5. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to who? To them. So Peter's making a separation of the value of Jesus Christ, isn't he? He's saying they rejected it, them. But we have counted him valuable. There's something that we see that he is chosen of God. He's elect. He's precious. But they've rejected him. So what conclusion can we draw there? Well, they don't know him. And they're called disobedient, aren't they? Now, why are those stumbling and offended and those who are called disobedient, why are they like that? Because Jesus is divisive. Well, I thought you said Jesus is like Jesus' love and what he is. But he divides everything. Well, why is that? Because the gospel only sees two people. There's only two groups of people. Those who are lively stones. I didn't skip verse 5 on purpose. Or I did on purpose. And then there are those who are disobedient. Those who have rejected him. Or even maybe they haven't come to the knowledge of him. Okay, so let's look at it. Now, Jesus is valuable. He is the chosen way of God to save man. Yet he is divisive. It is his desire that all people notice the difference and respond. They need to take account of where they are and change it. They need to understand that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And if they don't, they won't get there. Okay? Now, if Jesus is the only way to heaven, and there are those who are lost, that means they haven't accepted Christ. It's real deep. Okay? In our text, those who are lost are called confounded. Because if we're not confounded, then they are confounded. With me? They're going to be brought to shame. Whether now or later, later is what matters. Because when they stand before the judgment, that's where they stand. Will they stand before God as holy and peculiar people? Or will they stand as one who has rejected and have been disobedient? There's only two options to the gospel, right? There are those who are disobedient. They've chosen their own way and rejected God's plan in verse 7. They're wrong. They tried to bring him to shame, but yet this is the person God has exalted. They were just wrong. There are those who stumble. They can't get past Jesus without tripping over his truth. Okay, they literally stumble over the very thing they've rejected. They see their part of this cornerstone. And they're like, well, that doesn't fit my life, so it doesn't fit. No, you take your life and you fit it to him. Amen. God even acknowledges that they can't fix it. He does. Well, where at? Verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word of God, being disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed. This is where they started. This is where they're at until they choose differently. I was reading a book this afternoon, and it was honestly on my shelf. I don't know why I picked it up. Opened the book, just a weird, I don't know if God is trying to help me with something. I appreciate that, okay? There's a college class. I don't even know where the college was. I literally read a paragraph of it, set it down. And they were in a college class, and they're like, "Why, if God loves me so much, why wouldn't he force me to love him? If God loves me so much, and he does, why wouldn't God force me to love him?" The professor responds, "Is forced love love?" It's not. Is forced love. I require you to choose me. Is that how you propose to your wife, Brother Ben? I require you. That's not a good start. It'd be a terrible finish, though. Okay? I require you to love me. That's not what God does, is it? He makes it available to all men. And this is not saying in any way that they are stuck there. Because Calvinists think if you've appointed this way, they need to define terms better. But if they've been appointed this way, that doesn't mean you have to stay that way, does it? Because we're all born with a sin nature, aren't we? Like, it's there. Okay? It's been appointed to us that we're sinners. It's a very sin nature that we have. But God didn't leave us there. He didn't say, "Well, we're just going to start over." He could have. But he didn't. He chose to what? He chose to love us. Not our sin. He chose to love us. But these who were appointed there, they are the ones called darkness. They were those in verse 10 or in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you. So wait. So you were once appointed, just like they were. Right? You see what I'm saying there? Or see what the Bible is saying there? It's not that they were appointed to darkness and left there. Because I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But he says that I was in the darkness too. Aren't you thankful for tenses? I was in darkness. But now I am in His glorious light. So what is our job? Well, to recognize that those in darkness have no direction. They're going to mess up that cornerstone every time, aren't they? They will. They're going to stumble around the truth of Christ. They might even get offended. They're going to be known as people of sin. They are going to be doing what they know to do. And what is that? Darkness. It's what they know. But Paul says, and such were some of you. He goes through this terrible list of sins. And then he's like, just so you think, or just so you don't think that you're all high and mighty, and such were some of you. You had real sin issues too. But now you have a Savior who has saved you from your sins. And He's the one that loved you and brought you out of that. And we still have to be careful of our sinful tendencies before, because those carry with us even after salvation. They do. But we're not owned by that anymore. Because why? We're in His glorious light. There's a difference. Because if we're in my darkness, there's no way out. But if we're in His light, praise be to God that we have a purpose in our life. And what is that? To bring His praises. Well, where? To the darkness. We should, yes, enjoy the light. Okay? We should in our life. Aren't you excited for bright times? And even in 1 Peter with these people, he's saying, enjoy the brightness of your Savior. Yet, the brightness of our Savior should not just stay with us, should it?
It should go forth into where? The darkness. It should continue to pierce the darkest part of the world, even if that's next door. Peter was so concerned that Jesus be lifted up, he goes into verse 5 and then again in verse 9 to remind people that you are not in the darkness anymore. Let's look at it real fast. We'll be done. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Now, Jesus, remember we started that he was called a living stone. Okay? So, Jesus, or Peter didn't want us to be equal with Jesus. Okay? So he calls us lively stones. Well, why did he do that? Because we're still quickened. We're made alive in Christ. There is something different about our stone than those who are in darkness. Because they are dead in their trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2. Living or lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Well, we have a cornerstone who set the stage, didn't he? He set the corner that we ought to live up to this standard. But he helps us to do that. He's the very one we're supposed to model everything after. He didn't leave it up to us. It's not how I want to do it. Just like our salvation is not up to how I want to be saved. He's like, your life is very the same way. And he's like, just to help you with that, I'm going to make you a priest. You have direct access to the Father. If you have any problems, you just go talk to him and he will straighten it out. You don't need to submit to him because it's his way, not my way, right? But our merciful Father deserves abundant praise. Our merciful Father deserves abundant praise. Because he brought us out of the darkness. We were the ones who had rejected him and disallowed him and had brought us to the point of we're stumbling over the truth. We can't do anything else. We can accept his way. His salvation. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. By who? By Jesus Christ. Even how we sacrifice our life is according to the cornerstone. And in case you're concerned about if the cornerstone's wrong, it's not. Just going to clear that up for you. I'm not real smart, but I'm that smart, you know? Okay? Now, how can we, in the light, project his praise? How can we? I mean, if that's our job as a special called out people, we have a purpose, and that is to praise. How we ought to do it? Fair question, right? Okay. It's our job. It's our duty because we love him. It's not that we're forced to love, but because that we do love him, our response is praise. How do we do it? All we can say is that we obtain mercy. Verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. We didn't have a place in this world until God found us. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter is saying that Jesus is the very foundation of everything going forward. Everything. If Jesus is the foundation of your life, then you have a purpose. You have a place in this life. You know, those who are in darkness they don't have a place. That's why they're trying this and that to fill the void, to fill their darkness, to seek for light, aren't they?
Yep.
Now, our lives should project His praises, like creation. Doesn't it declare the glory of God?
Yes, sir.
Well, what about not only creation, but what about our lifestyle? Because, yes, people can look at creation and see there was a creator of some sort. Okay, they may not acknowledge that it was God, but there's something that comes from somewhere. Okay, I mean, they have to at least acknowledge that. But what do they see a lot more of? You and me. Don't they? So, does my life project God's praises? Because if I'm a light, as I should be, salt and light in this world, shouldn't I be starkly different? Shouldn't even be close. Just like white, dark blue. It's pretty obvious, right? To some. That's what Hannah told me it was. So, okay. I'm kidding. Our lives ought to project the truth of the gospel. Because that's the light that goes forth.
Amen.
You know what projects the gospel? Missions.
Yep.
And I'm not talking about just our check, our missions check. I'm talking about you're at the coffee shop and you have your Bible there and someone comes up to the next table and they're just on their phone. You can tell they're not doing anything important, just killing time. And you take the opportunity and open God's Word, God's light. And you're just the candlestick for it to project it out, aren't you? Or maybe you're at Lowe's and you're all standing at the wall of screws. And you feel a little lost. And you're to the point that I just got to call TJ. I don't want to. It's my day off. I'm not supposed to call. Calling TJ. And there's a guy who walks up. You have an opportunity. I mean, you're in the lost state, right? You can relate. Are we looking for opportunities to share forth the glorious light? What if you're at school? Yeah, it's y'all's turn. And your sister or brother, because most of you are homeschooled. Do you take the opportunity to share God's light? What if you're at work? At the mall? Chick-fil-A? I'm trying to think everywhere I go. Taco Bell, but don't tell Brother Rogers. Are we taking the opportunity that God has tasked us with to share forth the praises of His gospel? We're just chips off the old block? He's supposed to be in us. He's supposed to come out of us. He left us with a purpose as individuals and as a spiritual house, a church, to project out what He's left us here to do. The light must go forth. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for Your Word, and Lord, I pray that it's a help to all of us. And Lord, I know that we need Your help tonight, and I pray that You would help me to take every opportunity that I have to share the gospel, Lord, because Your light is worth seeing, and I pray You'd help us. Lord, we love You, and I pray that we would respond to Your Word. Lord, we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's all stand together. Brother John's going to sing.
page 260.